All right, brethren, let's turn now back to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Now, we are very thankful today to be baptizing two brand new believers that God has given faith in Christ. Very thankful for what God's done for them. And as I thought about them this week, I thought about how there are some who will be here today who are brand new believers. There are some who have been in the faith a little while, who are in the thick of the battle. There's some who are nearing the end of faith. And yet through it all, whether you're just beginning or you're coming to the end of this life of faith, the same is true of every believer. God blesses His people who trust Him. He's done it to give them faith to trust Him, and He continues to do it by His faithfulness, by His faithful word. He blesses His people. God gives faith to make His child believe. That's the only way we believe. He gives faith to make His child believe. And He makes us believe that God has and shall fulfill all God's promises to us in Christ. In Christ. Faith in God will never be ashamed. You'll never be confounded for trusting Christ. In fact, Christ is the only one you can unreservedly put all your confidence and all your trust in whom you will never be ashamed for doing so. God shall fulfill all His covenant promises in Christ to every single sinner who rests in Christ. God shall fulfill every promise to every sinner who rests entirely in Christ through God-given faith. In this passage, Genesis 50, the very last passage of Genesis, the Lord shows us that He who gave us faith will keep us in faith unto the end, and He will fulfill every promise that He's made to us. He will keep us in faith, and He will fulfill every promise He's given to us. And the reason that He will do so is because God is satisfied in Christ toward His people. Now, the first thing I want us to see is by Joseph's long life, by his long life, we see that God fulfills His promise to honor those who honor Him. You with me? You got the first point? By this long life that God gave Joseph, we see that God fulfills His promise to honor those who honor Him through faith, by believing Him. Look there in verse 22, Genesis 50, 22. Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. What does that have to do with honoring God our Father? This long life, what does it have to do with honor? And with honor being given to God our Father? Well, God said in the law, honor thy father. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. There is one Son of God who fulfilled that. Just one. That one is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. The first Adam disobeyed God, the first Son of God disobeyed God the Father, and he plunged his whole house into death, immediate death. And we all died in him, all mankind did. But the Son of God came, the last Adam, and he obeyed the law fully. And he was obedient to the Father all the way unto the death of the cross. Obedient, honoring the Father unto the death of the cross, by which he highly honored the Father. He highly exalted the Father, finished everything the Father sent him to accomplish. And God did just what he promised in that law. God gave Christ, he exalted him to heaven's glory to sit at his right hand and gave him eternity. It's his. Talk about a long life. He gave him eternity. And therefore, now listen, because Joseph was a child for whom Christ died, a child at this time for whom Christ was surety, promising he would go, which was as good as doing it because he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so by him promising to die for Joseph, Joseph being a chosen child of God, Joseph being one God would do this for, God gave Joseph faith to rest in Christ. Faith to rest in Christ. Faith to honor Christ. Faith to highly exalt Christ by resting in Christ and trusting Christ and looking nowhere but to Christ. And by that, because Christ fulfilled it, Joseph perfectly fulfilled that law and every other law. Perfectly, through faith in Christ. And not only that, because he was constrained by the love of God in his heart, by the Spirit of God showing him the Lord God, his salvation, and he was constrained by God's free love to him, Joseph honored his earthly father. He honored his earthly father. Well, the Scripture says, Christ said, all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And you do that through faith. And Joseph did that. So he honored God the Father perfectly by simply resting in Christ. And not only that, he honored his earthly father. Now, his honoring his earthly father was not perfection at all. It was mixed with sin. If he would have looked to that to try to come to God, he'd have never been accepted of God. But the way he honored the Father was honoring the Son, believing the Son, trusting the Son, who honored the Father perfectly. Who honored the Father perfectly. Now, I want you to get this important truth. Because he did this, he gave him this long life on this earth. Now, does that mean he's going to give everybody a long life on the earth? No. It doesn't mean he's going to give all believing saints a long life on this earth like he did Joseph. But it does show us something better. He's going to give us eternal life. Eternal life with him in heaven's glory. Eternal life. Now let me give you an important truth to remember. The law, that law of honoring the Father, it was not given at this time. No law was given at this time. No law was given at this time. That law had not been given. How then did Joseph know that he was to honor God the Father? How did he know he was to honor his earthly father? Where did the rule come from that ruled his heart to make him honor the Father by trusting the Son and be constrained to honor his earthly father? Where did he get that if there was no letter of the law given? He got it the same way you and I get it. He got it by God the Holy Spirit teaching him in his heart and Christ's love constraining him to cast all his care on Christ and honor the Father thereby and thus seek to honor his earthly Father. Don't ever forget that. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. It doesn't matter if you lived after the law at Mount Sinai was given or if you came before the law at Mount Sinai was given. We're saved one way. Faith which worketh by love. Faith which worketh by love. When Paul over in Ephesians 6 said, children, obey your parents. This is the first commandment with promise that you might live a long life on this earth, that God might give you a long length of days in the land he'll give you. Paul wasn't saying that to bring believers under the law. He was saying that to remind us of God's faithfulness in honoring his law and saving us from our sins by which we're constrained to obey our earthly parents. How do I know that? Right before it, he said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, Submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. He told us right there how you're supposed to preach that word in Ephesians 6. You preach how Christ fulfilled it. You preach how Christ honored the Father and how that we only honor the Father through faith in Him and that we've done it perfectly in Him. And by that gospel, He'll constrain His people to honor their earthly parents. You see, that's being under Christ's rule, not the letter of the law. That's what Joseph was under. Way before the law was given. Over 400 years before the law was given. All right, secondly. In Joseph's family, we see that God fulfills His promise to bless those who believe on Him. We're going to look at Joseph's family, and we're going to see God honors His promise to bless those who believe on Him. Look here in verse 23. Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. Now, how is this an example of God blessing those who believe on Him? By giving him these children. Turn to Psalm 128. Psalm 128. Listen to this. Psalm 128, verse 4. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. You know, when God gives you the fear of the Lord, you will have faith in the Lord. They're almost synonymous. They're different, but they're almost synonymous. Where you have one, you're going to have the other. Thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children. And peace upon Israel. Christ is the reverential, faithful servant of God. He's the one who feared God, who reverenced God. He's the one who believed God and did it perfectly without sin. That's who Christ is. In fear and faith to God His Father, Christ established the whole law for God's elect people. He honored God, declaring God just in that His law is satisfied, and He's a justifier in that He justified all His people in Christ. This is what He did out of fear and faith in the covenant word of God His Father. The Son of God came and took the form of a servant. Not to use His power as the Son of God, but to serve God as a man in place of men, His people. To honor Him as a man for men. And He did that in perfect fear and perfect faith. And therefore, God blessed Christ out of heavenly Zion. That's what He said in that psalm He would do. The man who fears God, the man who believes God, that man's going to be blessed by the Lord out of Zion. And God blessed our Savior out of Zion. He raised Him to His own right hand. God blessed Christ to see the good of heavenly Jerusalem for all eternity. That's what He said He would do. He said, that man who fears me, he's going to see the good come on in Jerusalem all his days. That's what Christ saw. The Lord said God would bless that man who feared Him to see His children's children. And God blessed our Lord Jesus Christ to see all His children and His children's children and His children's children whom He redeemed, eternally saved. He shall see the travail of His soul, that labor, that childbirth that He went through on the cross, and He shall be satisfied. He saw all His elect children saved by the work He accomplished. And God said He would bless the man who feared Him to see peace upon Israel all his days. He raised Christ, who is our peace, and Christ gives His peace to all Israel. Now, since Christ was Joseph's surety, God gave Joseph fear and faith to believe on Christ the Lord. And he believed the Lord. He feared. He reverenced the Lord. He reverenced God. He reverenced His Son all his days. And then, just as God promised, He blessed Joseph out of heavenly Zion. God blessed Joseph to see good brought to His people all the days of his life. That's what Joseph saw. He watched His people fall into famine. That was for their good. He watched as God exalted him to the throne in Egypt. That was for their good.
He watched as God shut them up in the famine and drew them to Joseph. That was for their good. He watched as Joseph was given strength to feed them with all the grain that he had stored up. That was for their good. All his days, Joseph saw God shower good upon his people. Now, you might not see God shower good upon your earthly family. That might not happen. But what we're talking about here are spiritual blessings. Every child of God will see God's good come upon all his spiritual house all our days. That's all we see come upon his people is good. Good, good, out of Zion. Now back there when his father pronounced God's blessing on Joseph, he said, God's going to bless you with blessings of the womb. Did he do it? Joseph feared him. He loved him. Because God gave him the fear. God gave him the faith. Isn't that amazing? God gives you the fear and the faith to trust his son. And he promises you, you believe my son and you reverence me. And I'm going to give you to see your children's children. And then he makes good on the promise. He gives the faith, he gives the fear, and then he makes good on the promise. Now you might not see your earthly children. You might not see your children's children in the flesh. But God's elect see all his elect brought to faith in him. And that's our children. That's our children. That's our children. And God bless Joseph to behold Christ our peace upon all his redeemed church. Brethren, faith in Christ may cost us our children. That's right. Faith in Christ might cost us our children, our earthly children, our fathers, our mothers. It may do that. Because God's not going to have any competition between him and his people. Whatever comes between us and Christ, God's going to sever his child from it. Painful as it will be to us, God will do that. He'll sever us from it. If it means killing our loved one or making them fall out with us to where they won't speak to us the rest of our days. But he will make certain that there's no competition between his child and Christ. But listen to what Christ said, brethren. Verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold right now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. He blesses those who honor him. He gives you the faith to honor him. He gives you the fear to honor him through faith in Christ. And then he fulfills that by giving you all his blessings to you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Thirdly, in Joseph's last message to his brethren, in Joseph's very last message to his brethren, we see that God fulfills his promise to make his believing child love our brethren more than ourselves. God is going to make his child love our brethren more than ourselves. We won't do that left to ourselves. We won't do it. But God's going to do that. He gives you the faith to trust him, and he's going to make you seek his kingdom and the good of his people above yourself. That's what he does in the hearts of his people. He's promised to do it, and he does it. Look here in verse 24. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Now we know from Hebrews 11, God records there, the Holy Spirit records in Hebrews 11, this word right here that Joseph spake, and the next word we're going to see that Joseph spake. God recorded that in Hebrews 11 to tell you and me this is an example of great faith. Of great faith. He said, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. He said that was by faith. That was great faith in Joseph. How so? How was this great faith? You could think of all the things that happened to Joseph and all the things Joseph endured and how faithful he was. And you mean this right here was the thing God said, look at, this is the great thing? Why? By God's appointment,
Christ loved God and he loved his people more than himself. Christ was Joseph's perfection of love. Christ loved God and his people more than himself. That is the fulfillment of the law. Remember he said that? He said the fulfillment of the law, the righteousness of the law is love God and your neighbor as yourself. Christ did that. He did that. Look at Calvary's cross. There he is, for God and for his people, forsaken of both, willing to be forsaken of God, bearing the sin of his people, bearing the judgment of God, to fulfill the righteousness of the law while he justified his people. That's the righteousness of the law. That's perfect love. You and I don't have perfect love. That's perfect love. And that's the only love we want to speak of that's going to make us accepted of God, is Christ's love. That love of Christ. That's perfect love. That's perfect love. That's the love by which all his house shall be saved. They are and they shall be. That's perfect love. Now, Joseph was made to believe on Christ, rest in Christ. And indeed, he had been his family's salvation throughout their life. God used Joseph as the preeminent type of Christ. He was his family's salvation. Joseph was. He saved them from famine. He saved them from starvation. And that's what a beautiful picture of Christ. That's what he did for his people. That's what Christ did. But they all looked to Joseph. They all looked to Joseph. All this family looked to him because he had done so much for them. They were living in the land of Goshen. They had the best of the best because of Joseph. And they looked to Joseph. But Joseph loved his brethren more than he loved himself. He loved his brethren more than he loved the honor that would have come in exalting himself before his brethren, or having them exalt him as their Savior. He loved them more than himself, more than that glory and that honor he would have received from them. He loved them more. And so he made sure right here when he was dying to assure them he was not their Savior. He was not their Savior. God had used him and used him mightily. But he's telling them here, everything God used me for, God did it. I didn't do it. And I'm going to die right now. But God will visit you. Surely he will visit you. And he will bring you out of this land. And he'll bring you into the land that he's promised. God will do that. I'm not going to do that, Joseph said. God will do that. That's love. That's love. You know what love does? Faith and love doesn't exalt self. Faith and love doesn't stand up and preach for the people to look at the preacher. It stands up and preaches for the people to look at Christ. Faith and love doesn't tell sinners that they can do something to save themselves and brag on how I did something to save myself, now you do something to save yourself. True faith and love abases the sinner. Abases those to whom we speak and says, God alone is the Savior. That's true faith and love. And he was given a heart to love his brethren more than himself. By God-given faith and God-given love, it made Joseph tell his family, they must not settle in Egypt. They must not settle in Egypt. That's what he's telling them. God will surely visit you and he's going to bring you out of this land into another land. Don't settle in this land. God's bringing you out of this land. This is not the land of promise. And I'm here telling you, brethren, we're in Egypt right now. But this is not, don't settle here. If riches come, don't set your heart on them. This is not our eternal home. God shall surely visit us again and bring us out of here and bring us to our eternal home. Joseph saw the bondage that they'd fall under after his death. He knew. Why? God told him. And he believed God. But the love of God made him tell them, don't be fearful of that bondage. Don't be fearful of Pharaoh and his taskmasters. God's ruling everything that's coming to pass. We're going to see later, Lord willing. Do you know that when this new Pharaoh arose and he set his heart against the children of Israel, do you know why he did that? God put it in his heart. God put it in his heart. God put it in his heart to afflict his people with heavy burdens and make them slaves Yes, he did. Why? That God might show them, I'm your Lord God. I'm your deliverer. I'm the one that's going to bring you out. That's what God did in the garden for us, brethren. He allowed that old evil Pharaoh Satan to bring us under bondage. Why? That he might show us that he's not the ruler. God is the ruler. And God's going to save his people out from under that bondage. So that's what love did. We must not settle for this Egypt, brethren. Look beyond this life. Look beyond the afflictions. Look to Christ. Because your life is already settled in the new land. Did you know that? Your life, you're already in that new land. Your life is already in that new land. How so? Paul said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at God's right hand, for you are dead. And your life is hid in Christ at God's right hand. That's where your life's at. This is not our life. This is not our home. Look beyond all this to Christ. That's where your life is. That's where your home is. That's where God's going to make us settle one day. There. So we must not look at this place. Now, let me ask you this. Where did Joseph get this love? Where did it come from? Where did he get it? It came from God's great love and God's great faithfulness. God is love. And he that dwelleth in God, dwelleth in love, God dwelleth in him. That's how come you have love. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. He loved us and laid down his life for his people. He loved us and came under the fierce justice of God for his people. And when the Spirit of God forms Christ in you for his great love for you, for his people, for those he redeemed. When he does that, you're going to know something of God's love for you. And you're going to have something of that love in you. And you're going to love for the first time through faith in Christ. Truly love. Truly love. All sins mixed with what we do. And we couldn't ever look to our love to gain us acceptance with God. We couldn't ever look to how we love our brethren for God to accept us. No way. Christ is that perfect love. But when Christ is in you, you'll have the love of God in you. And you'll be constrained by the love of God so that you want to put Christ's people and Christ's kingdom first. First. This is something that we learn and grow in the longer we're in faith. You learn ever so slowly, little, by his grace and by his knowledge, you learn that everything that you thought was life and riches and treasure and so valuable that you couldn't do without it is like holding on to a puddle of puke. Clay, don't be so graphic. It's that bad. Oh, I can't afford to do that. Why? Because this treasure right here, this puddle of treasure I have to hold on. If I looked and put God's people first, I might have to let go of some of this. God will make you let go of it. The more you see Christ, the more you see Christ who loved us so that he came down from glory. He left glory. He left all the ease and all the glory that he had with the Father behind him. And for a little while, he came down to serve in this cesspool of humanity for his people. Is that not enough to make me be constrained to put God's people first? He came down and he did the work. He did all the work. He provided unsearchable riches in himself by his work for his people. And freely just showered us with those riches. In every part of our life before we believed him, all up to now, he's given us everything we needed and made certain we can do out without nothing, but we have everything we need in this life. Is that not enough to make me realize? That man that's called my boss here on earth, he's not controlling where my riches come from. That job right there is not controlling where my riches come from. God's controlling that. My Redeemer's controlling that. Now, I want to serve my employer to the best of my ability, and I want to be faithful to him because God's grace makes me want to. But I can put God's people first and God's gospel first and God's church first, and I can be guarantee you this. God will honor that. God will bless that. And you won't do without. You won't do without. And if he's pleased to do it, he will strengthen that faith and love in your heart where he'll cause you to put his people first. That's what Joseph did. Joseph said, I'm not your Savior. God is. God will surely visit you. God will bring you out and God will bring you in. The psalmist said this, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, if I forget God, if I forget Christ, if I forget his people, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his people, and his righteousness, Christ Jesus. Seek ye first Christ and seek ye first his people. God will add everything else to you, everything you need. And the psalmist said, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. You know what he's saying? That right hand is the power of a man's strength by which he so wisely maneuvers himself through the world and gets this job and that job and does this job and that job and rises to a level of success. He says, if I forget your people and my Savior, cut every bit of that off. Just cut it off. And he said, if I don't remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. I don't know if I could pray that, because God will do that. I do want to put his people first, but man, I'm scared of that. I'm scared of my unfaithfulness causing such a serious pain to sever me from it and bring me to follow Christ. But God will do it. God will do it. Now, fourthly, in Joseph's oath, we see that God fulfills his promise to make us persevere in faith right unto the end. Right unto the end. And even, he might even use us beyond the end, beyond death. Watch this. Verse 25. Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. And you shall carry up my bones from hence. Carry up my bones from hence. Because God was pleased with Christ, God visited Christ, and he carried him up to glory. He didn't leave him in this Egypt. He carried him to that promised land called Canaan. That's where Christ went. Because God's pleased with him. And by God's sovereign hand, Joseph lived now in Egypt the majority of his life. Now, I want you to think of what great faith this is. God said this was great faith. To say, I want you to carry my bones out of this land. Joseph lived the majority of his life in Egypt. He was a loyal citizen there. He performed the work God gave him to do faithfully, like nobody else ever did in Egypt. Nobody ever did work as faithfully to serve Egypt as Joseph did. Nobody ever worked as faithfully to serve this in this Egypt as Christ did. But Joseph did. He served faithfully. And he had untold riches in Egypt. He had been exalted to the prime minister of Egypt. He had honor and glory like you can't imagine from all the people in Egypt. He had an Egyptian name given to him. You know what that name meant? Bow the knee. Bow the knee. That's honor. That's tempting. But by this oath, by God's keeping power, by God preserving him, he's saying by this oath, the whole time I've been here, This has not been my home. He renounced Egypt. He renounced Egypt's gods. He renounced Egypt's riches. He renounced Egypt's customs. He renounced Egypt's glory. He renounced everything about Egypt through this oath, saying, I'm God's. I'm my Savior's. And I'm with His people. I'm an Israelite indeed. That's what he said by this oath. That's who I belong to. And he only did this by God's keeping power. You and I, if left to ourselves, faced with all that temptation and those riches and that honor and that glory, we'd go after it. But God preserves his child in faith. And he kept him ever looking to the Lord. Kept him ever looking to the Lord. Now I want you to see how great faith this was. Now when Jacob died, Jacob said, I want you to carry my body back to Canaan. I'm not going to live in this Egypt. Jacob said the same thing by his death. But why isn't Jacob listed as being the greatest faith as Joseph when he did this? Jacob said, carry me back now. Carry me back right now. Joseph trusted God's promise so much. He said, you can just mummify me, put me in a sarcophagus and wait until God brings you out 200, 300, 400 years from now. God's going to make good on the promise. You'll carry me out. That's faith. That's faith. Wait on God. That's what he did. He was waiting on God. It was because God preserved him in faith, and he saw what the unseen carnal eye could not see. When he heard his father say, God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers, spiritual eyes, faith saw something other than just God bringing his bones out of Egypt into Canaan. He saw and heard the doctrine of the resurrection and knew God's going to bring me into heavenly Canaan. This little work of carrying me out of this little earthly Egypt into an earthly Canaan, that's nothing. He's going to carry me into heavenly Canaan. And he trusted God. He looked for a city whose foundation and builder and maker is God. And God made good on every promise. Exodus 12:41 says, even the selfsame day it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Exodus 13:19 said, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn to the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. So Moses did it when they all went out. And then they got into the land of promise, and they went a good ways in the land of promise. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem. God brought to pass every single thing he promised Joseph he would do. But even more than that, when Joseph died, God brought him into glory with him right then. And very soon, along with all the rest of his redeemed, he's going to raise our body perfect into God's heavenly Canaan to be with him forever. He will fulfill it to the very time that God appointed. Nothing is out of his control. Everything is in his control. Just like he controlled Pharaoh and the taskmasters and Moses and the plagues and everything that was transpiring and even made his people, he said, you're going to go out with great abundance. And they just showed up at the Egyptians where the Egyptians were and said, we're leaving tonight. We don't have anything to take with us. And the Egyptians said, take all our gold with you. And they went out with all of it. God said, Christ is yours and everything is yours. You're going to have it all. It's all yours. And that's what we see in Joseph. He's with him right now. Christ said this. He said, if I go to prepare a place for you, and he was going to the cross to prepare the place for his people. He said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God reconciled his people to himself by the death of his son. Christ justified us from all our sins by his blood. The Holy Spirit's given us life and taught us these great and precious promises of God. And God is not a man that he shall lie. He's not a man that he should go back on his word. He's promised it, he'll do it. He said it's going to come to pass. He'll bring it to pass. We're going to be risen with Christ and be with him where he is. Do you believe that? Are the temptations of this world and its glory and its honor and its riches pulling you away to that? Or are you saying, no, I renounce all this. This is not my home. God's carrying me to my home. That's what God makes his people persevere in to the end.
And then he even uses this beyond the end. Now lastly, we see an illustration of faith's object. An illustration of faith's object and all our assurance of all these promises. That God shall bring to pass all these promises. How do you know God's going to bring all these promises to pass? Because of the object of my faith. That's how I know. Now we got an illustration here of the object of that faith. Why did Joseph do what he did? Why did he say, don't bury me and don't give me an Egyptian funeral and don't give me all that pomp they give their great men. Take my body, mummify it, put it in a coffin and wait. Put it in Goshen, wherever, out of the sight, out of the Egyptian sight, where you know it's at, and wait on the Lord. Why did he do that? Look here, verse 26. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. In a coffin in Egypt. Now, understand this. Joseph was a great type of Christ, and even in this place he rested all his days, he was a preeminent type of Christ. In this coffin. I almost titled this message, Christ in the Coffin. Because that's who we see typified in Joseph being put in this coffin. How so? They embalmed Joseph's body, just like they did in Egypt. And they put it in one of those coffins, not like our coffins. You've seen their coffins. Those coffins that are shaped like a person's body. They put it in one of those kind of coffins. So it's preserved. Preserved. I don't know where they put it. I know they didn't put it in that tomb, everybody says, is by that Pharaoh's tomb. They say there's a tomb in Egypt that's got Joseph's name on it. And they didn't put him there. Joseph said, I'm flat denying that. I'm not of this Egypt. They didn't put him there. I don't know where they put it. They put the body. I don't know. But they put it somewhere, they would know where it is. And they could see it. They could see it. Through all their years of suffering, through all their years of bondage, there was that bodily shape of Joseph in that coffin. So when Pharaoh and his taskmasters made their life bitter with hard bondage and they were serving with rigor in Egypt and they began to doubt and fret, they could come home from a long, hard day of work and they could look at that coffin and remember, God will surely visit you. And He'll bring you out of here. And He'll bring you into the lands He's promised. Brethren, we got something so much better to remind us of God's promises. Something far better. Not a full coffin, but an empty tomb. Not one whose body's yet with us, but the forerunner who's already entered into glory for us. When we get burdened down in this life with all the trials and the tribulations and all the temptations and all of the hard labor, we can come home from a hard day's work and we can open this book or we can turn on a sermon or we can go hear the gospel preached and we can look once again to Christ Jesus at God's right hand and we can know of a certainty God shall visit you. And He will bring you out of this Egypt and He will bring you into the land He's promised. Don't you know that thrilled them? Don't you know that was the strength to just keep them going a little bit further to see that coffin? Our strength is to behold Christ at God's right hand. That being said, I'll say this to the brethren we're going to baptize and to every other believer here. Let us live in this Egypt as Joseph lived. How's that? Believe in God. Looking nowhere but to God, trusting Christ Jesus alone, and loving our brethren. Let us seek His kingdom first in everything, especially the furtherance of the gospel. Do you know that from the day they threw him in that pit and he was sold into slavery, and God was bringing him down there to Egypt, everything Joseph was doing in his life, when he knew it and when he didn't know it, was for the good of God's people. It was putting God's people first, everything he did. But when he was conscious of it, he always put his people first. First. Put his people first. His gospel, his church, first. That's the only reason you're here. If you believe God, there's one reason you're here right now. It's for the good of his church.
That's it. That's it. That's the reason. It's not to build our estates. It's not to build us a big inheritance to give to our people. It's not to build a great name so everybody remembers us in years to come. It's to serve God in the service of His people, spreading His gospel. That's the reason. That's it. And if we're not doing that, we're saying there's something more important to me. Something else that's first to me. Put His people first. Secondly, let us do the everyday work God's given us to do more faithfully than anybody else around us, because we know our Lord Jesus Christ and everything He's done for us and everything He's doing for us and everything He shall do for us. It gets hard sometimes. You want to retaliate. Trust me, over the past 5 months dealing with folks I've been dealing with on this building, I have just been so frustrated at times. God's ruling everything. I don't have to be ugly and show out. I can just trust God. Trust God. Take 5 minutes and cool off and come back and say, all right, I'm going to trust God on this. It's hard, isn't it? Do everything you do more faithfully, more honorably in this life because you know what Christ has done for you. You know where we're going. This is not our home. You look at those pyramids over there in Egypt. Man, those slaves did some mighty fine work, didn't they? I don't know how those pyramids were built. I know who built them. God's Israel built them. That's who built them. The Egyptians didn't build them. God's people built them. Because they were slaves. That means while they were working, they said, I might be a slave. I'm going to be the best slave Pharaoh's got. I'm going to build and work and do the most best craftsmanship that can be done. Because this ain't my home. God's carrying me out of here. This is all they got. This is all they got. God's carried me out of here. And let us not fear this world, knowing God's ruling and providing all things for us, and that all things are yours. And here's another thing. Let's end with this now. Listen. Joseph said, put my coffin there. Put me in this coffin. Joseph wanted to be remembered, but not Joseph. Listen to this statement. Let us live so that when we die and our brethren think of us, they do not remember us, but they remember God's promised salvation in Christ. Wouldn't it be good to live that way and leave that memory? Where when people thought of you, they didn't think about what a great man you are, but they thought about what a great Savior you proclaimed to everybody that would listen. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's a memory to leave. And just as they look to that coffin to hear Joseph's last word, let us ever look to Christ at God's right hand and hear Him promise, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which He swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He surely will do it. Look to Christ and hear Him say that. He will do it. Amen. We're going to take a few minutes to change, and these